Mo'adzim L'simcha, and welcome back to the OU Daily Tehillim and Chizuk phone call. This is Naftali Herman from the Orthodox Union. Thank you so much for joining today's call on Tuesday, the 18th day of the month of Tishrei. I'd like to thank my good friend and colleague, Rabbi Phil Karish, for filling in for me yesterday. And as always, thank you to our wonderful and generous sponsors, in particular the Schwartz family, for their continued support and whose names are prominently listed in the daily OU Tehillim email. To sponsor future calls, please visit ou.org/call. That's ou.org/call. And please note that the deadline to submit a sponsorship for tomorrow is today at 5 p.m. On behalf of the OU, it is my distinct honor to introduce Rabbi Nissen Antion, Mora D'Asra of Beth Shalom Congregation in Potomac, Maryland, to share Divrei Chizuk, which will be immediately followed by Rabbi Antion slowly reciting our daily three chapters of Tehillim, those are Perek Chaf Gimel, Kuf Chaf Aleph, and Kuf Lamed, those are chapters 23, 121, and 130, and it will be followed by the Mishaberach L'Cholim and Achenu. We will conclude the call with a brief conversation with Rabbi Antion to learn more about his wonderful community in Potomac. Please stay tuned afterwards for information regarding tomorrow's speaker, v'chavod, with great honor, Rabbi Antion.
I'd like to share with everyone one of my favorite stories about Sukkot, and the story is about Reb Shmuel Abba of Zichlin. For those of you who don't know, Zichlin is, Reb Shmuel Abba actually was a student of Reb Simcha Bunim of Pshischa. So this is really a breakoff of the Pshischa school. It's really from Poland, a very important Hasidus. It really only lasted for about 100 years, from maybe 1830 to the Holocaust. During the Holocaust, 95% of the community was wiped out, including four different rebbes. I was looking up some of the history of the community, and it's very tragic. You see that there was like rebbe after rebbe every few months, every year during the 40, 41, 42, and eventually they were all killed. They were all murdered in the Holocaust. So I guess it's up to us to remember them. So I really enjoyed this story of Reb Shmuel Abba. He loved sukkahs, like many of the rebbes. He loved sitting in his sukkah. And one of the things he really liked was eating fish in the sukkah. Sure, many people know that Al Pi Kabbalah and Chassidus, according to Kabbalah and Chassidut, we really are. There's a very special idea of having fish during really any Yom Tov meal, but especially on Sukkot. And one year in the town of Zichlin, they unfortunately had no fish in the market. There were no fish in the market, and every day leading up to Sukkot, Rav Shmuel Abba would ask, "Do they have fish? Is there fish?" And they would say, "There's no fish. There's no fish." He was very sad about it. Even on Erev Yom Tov, he was walking out to Shul. He said, "Was there any fish for you this year?" And they said, "No." So he goes to Shul the first night of Sukkot, and he comes home. Of course, there's no fish, but he sits down at the table, and they make Kiddush, and they make Hamotzi, and then it's time for the fish. And he says, "Why are there no plates for the fish?" And they said, "Because there's no fish." He said, please bring out the plates." They bring out the plates, the special fork. He's supposed to have a separate fork for fish. They bring out the separate plates, and like, "Why are we doing this? Just please bring it out." So they bring it out, and then he says, "You know what? Also, please bring out some schnapps. You have to bring out a l'chaim. The custom is after you're done with the fish, before you go to the meat, to separate the taste, have a little l'chaim." So he says, "Bring out the, but Rebbe, there's no fish. Please do it anyway." So they bring it out, and then the Rebbe starts a drasha. He starts going into every single idea of fish in the Torah, in Chazal, in Kabbalah, through the Zohar. Why is it important? Why specifically for Yom Tov? And everyone's looking at each other. It's a nice drasha, but why right now? And finally, he finishes. They're amazed at what he has said. And one of the Hasidim says, "Rebbe, we understand what you said. It was so beautiful, but why did you do that? We didn't have fish." But so he said to them, "I didn't want the fact that we didn't have fish to get in the way of us enjoying fish on Sukkot. We had to enjoy it anyway. So if we couldn't eat it, we could talk about it. We could learn about it." And I always think about this story. It's, you know, even when we can't have it in the way we expected it to be, are we able to find some meaning and some enjoyment Are we able to find the silver linings? I think this has been a theme of mine and many people for the last 7 months, when we expected things to work one way. We expected Pesach to be a certain way. We expected the Yom and the Rosh, of course, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to be a certain way, and now Sukkot to be a certain way. But the question is, when we don't have the fish, when we don't have what we were expecting, are we able to find ways to have gratitude, to appreciate it anyways? And one of the most inspiring things over the last 7 months for me has been hearing from congregants, from different people, Rabbi, even though I wasn't able to do this, but I was able to experience something that I never would have experienced before. There's no way. And it was only because of some of these challenges. And that doesn't in any way minimize the challenges. And those people who have really, really struggled because of COVID, of course, we think about them. But they're also, for almost everyone, and a lot of the people who have come to me are the people that have actually struggled the most, have pointed out different things that they were only able to experience because of that. And I've been thinking about this actually every morning over Sukkot when we've been saying Hallel, and we talk about the chesed of Hashem, the kindness of Hashem. And there are two ways we talk about Hashem's kindness. One way is we say, Ki gavar aleinu chasda, which means Hashem's kindness is gavar, it's overpowered, it's overwhelmed us. And we're all familiar with that, hopefully. Sometimes we feel Hashem's kindness as overwhelming, it feels so wonderful, you know, something really bad is about to happen, or we think, and then all of a sudden things turn around and it feels so great, or we feel brachot, we feel blessings in such a deep and powerful way, and we feel overwhelmed by Hashem's kindness, and that's wonderful. But I suspect that for many people, especially right now over the last few months, you haven't been feeling the overwhelming kindness. But if you just look a little bit further, we talk about Hashem's kindness in another way. Hodu la'Hashem ki tov ki li'olam chasto. Hashem's kindness is always there. It's li'olam, it's forever, it's always there. Even if we don't feel it overwhelming in any particular moment, but if we look for it, if we look for a silver lining, if we look for something, we will find Hashem's kindness. And I think it's actually the reason why perhaps we take the lulav and esrog during Hallel, specifically when we say ki li'olam chasto. Of course, when Hashem's kindness is ki gavar aleinu, when it's overwhelming, of course we're going to be grateful. But it's ki li'olam, when we don't feel it in an overwhelming way, and we have to look for it, and we have to find the silver lining, but we have to know that it's always there in some way, and we can have that gratitude, and we really feel that gratitude in a deep way. That's actually what brings the true simcha. We know there's a deep connection between gratitude and simcha, both according to Jewish sources and also according to psychology sources. There's a deep connection between gratitude and simcha, and I think that's what happens when we shake our lulav and esrog, when we take it in the middle of Hallel, and we say, ki li'olam chasto, even if it didn't feel overwhelming at a certain moment, but we know it's always there, we just have to find it, we just have to take advantage of it. So I give everybody a bracha here, and I give myself a bracha, that I hope that we have a few more Hallels left, we can feel the ki li'olam chasto, hopefully we'll also feel the ki gavar, gives the sense of overwhelming kindness, and if we do that, as Rav Shmuel Abba Zichron said, even if we're not experiencing Sukkot in exactly the way that we were expecting it, we will be able to figure out a way to enjoy Sukkot, to find the silver linings, to find those moments of gratitude and have true simcha this year on Sukkot as well. At this point, we're going to turn to the reciting of Tehillim. We will start with Tehillim Chav Gimel, chapter 23, that I will recite slowly. Mizmor leDavid, Adonai roi lo echsar, binos desha yarbiteini, amei menuchos inahaleini, nafshi yeshoved, yancheini b'magle tzedek l'man shemo, gam ki elech begeit talmove, lo ira ra, ki ata imadi, shifticho umishantecha, hema yinachamuni, haroch lefanai sholcha neged tzoveroi, bishanto b'shemnen roshi, kosi rivaya, Achto v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai, b'shafti b'veis Adonai v'orech yamin. We continue with Tehillim Kufchav Aleph, chapter 1. Esa einai el heharim me'ayin yavo ezri, ezri me'im Adonai osei shamayim v'orech, al yitein lamot raglecha, al yanum shomrecha, Hinei lo yanum v'lo yishan, shomer Yisrael, Adonai shomrecha, Adonai Tzolcha Yad Yiminacha Yomam Hashemesh Lo Yakeka V'yareach Baloi La Adonai Yishmarcha Mikol Ra Yishmar Es Nashecha Adonai Yishmar Tzeitcha Uvalecha Me'ata V'yahad Olam. Finally, we'll conclude with Tehillim, Kuf Lamed, number 130. Shir Hamalos, Mima Makim, Kirasicha Adonai, Adonai Shima Bikoli, Tiyana Oznecha Kashuvos, Lekol Pachmunai, Im Avonos Tishmarya, Adonai Mi Amod, Kim Chohasicha, Leman Tivorei, Kivisi Adonai, Kivsa Nafshi, Velidvaro Hocholti, Nafshi Ladonai, Nishomrim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker, Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Kim Adonai Hachesed, Vehardei Mofidus, Vuhu Yifdes Yisrael, Mikol Avonosov. We are now going to continue with the Misha Berach, Shecholim and Cholot, the prayer for healing. When I pause, please insert names of individuals who would benefit from this tshuva. Misha Berach Avotenu Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov Imotenu Sarah Rivka Rachel V'Leah Hu Yivarech Virape Et Hacholim Ve'et Hacholot. Ba'avur sheniten tzaka ba'avuram, yizcharzeh HaKadosh Baruch Hu limalei rachamim aleihem, lachlim amirapotam, lachzikam v'lachyotam, yishlach lehem mehera refua shlema min ha-shamayim, l'chol evareim l'chol gideyem, v'toch shar cholei Yisrael, refuas ha-nefesh, refuas ha-gof, hashtar ba'agola u'bizman kariv, v'nomar, amen. We now conclude with Achenu. Achenu kol beis Yisrael, hanesunim v'asara u'v'ashivya, ha'omdim v'en b'yam u'v'en b'yabasha, ha'makom y'rachem aleihem, v'yotiyem y'tzara l'rvacha, u'me'afeira li'ora, u'mishiba l'geula, hashta ba'agala u'bizman kariv, v'nomar amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Yantin. As we now progress forward to the next portion of our phone call, to start, how are you and your family and the community doing?
Thank you. Thank you so much for asking. So, Baruch Hashem, thank God we're doing well as possible. Obviously, 7 months, I have three children. Some of them are a little younger, so with them being home was obviously somewhat challenging, but the whole time I kept thinking about what is it like for people who are alone? And obviously that was a big challenge. Right now, our kids are actually going back to school, in-person school, right after Sukkot. So that's obviously a very important milestone with safety and with all the precautions that are necessary. So we're very happy about that. That seems like a wonderful milestone. The community, we're doing as well as possible. Obviously, it's very challenging, especially for people who are home. But, you know, we're doing it the best job possible to reach out to all of our families. We have a lot of volunteers who are reaching out to families, to people who are home, people who might be a little more isolated. Of course, our rabbinic team is being very as responsive as possible to make sure that we're reaching out to all of those families. Our community, very well in a certain way. When it first happened, we were like, oh, no, this is going to be so challenging. And there are certain financial challenges, I think, that come to the community because of COVID. Obviously, certain people are struggling, and we're doing our best to help them. But interestingly enough, from a membership perspective, maybe because we're out in the suburbs and people are leaving cities, but we've actually had many new families move into our community just since COVID. Just since this summer, we've had about 16 families with young kids move into our community, and we always have a few new families, but Many more families than usual have actually moved into the community. So in a certain way, our community is growing. People have joined our shul without ever having stepped foot in our shul. But we're doing our best. We're doing our best to try to make sure that we have in-person minyanim and that they're as meaningful as possible with all the safety guidelines. But we're also trying to do our best to make sure that people who are not able to come for any reason are also being addressed, and we're trying to help them out as well.
That's amazing. Unbelievable. So a really good first question for us to start, if you could just give us a little bit of a background and an overview of the community in general for those of us who might not have had the opportunity to visit and never been to Potomac before, if you could just give us a little bit of a background and in particular about your wonderful shul.
Okay, sure. So our shul, Beth Shalom, is actually over 100 years old. That's about 110 or 115 years old. I assume it's probably one of the oldest Orthodox shuls, and probably one of the oldest member shuls of the Orthodox Union. We don't have records on when we first joined the Orthodox Union, but our members who are, you know, in their 70s and 80s, who have members since children, they always remember Beth Shalom being an OU shul. So we have a shul that's old. It has a very, very long history. Obviously, it didn't start in Potomac. It started in Washington, D.C., and moved out to the suburbs maybe about 30 years ago. Thank God we have probably about 420 or 425 families in our shul. And the shul's growing. We have very, very wide range of people, different ages, people all across the religious spectrum, which is really wonderful. But for some reason, everybody wants to be part of an Orthodox shul. They find some meaning in Orthodoxy, and they are part of our community. We are part of the larger Washington, D.C. community. We are a suburb of D.C. Many of our people work in D.C. We have wonderful day schools here in Washington, MIFBA, everything that's necessary, a number of kosher restaurants, anything that's necessary, we have it here. And Potomac is really just a beautiful place to live, and our community is very, very warm and welcoming. We pride ourselves on that, and that's something that we do in order to make sure that all of our members feel connected, and thank God we have a beautiful community that's growing.
Amazing. Truly, truly incredible. And I look forward one day, Bezrat Hashem, to visiting and seeing. Unbelievable. 100 years part of the OU. Truly wonderful. So we've been asking the following question on all of these calls, and I'm curious to get your perspective. And it's hard to think about in terms of new normal or trying to think too forward into the future, because of one thing we've learned from COVID is that we certainly really don't know what comes tomorrow. So the world has changed dramatically as a result of the pandemic, and change is and will continue to be everywhere. What communal changes do you anticipate for yours and perhaps even for the broader Jewish community?
Yeah, so it's obviously a question that's on many people's minds right now. Although it's interesting that when we're in the moment, you know, getting ready for Sukkot or getting ready for Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, we're just trying to figure out, you know, how are we going to make it? It's overwhelming. All of the work that just has to be done. But when we have moments to sit back and actually think about it, I think that one thing that will be very important is that people will realize how important the connection is, connection to other people, connection to shul. I think a lot of people were saying, well, oh no, look, people aren't in shul for 6 months, for 7 months. Are they going to lose their connection? But what we saw over the Yom and the Run, thank God we were able to do with multiple shifts and many places. We had three huge tents in our parking lot. We had almost 700 people for Yom and the Run in multiple shifts. And so many people who were not coming to our regular minyan since we opened a few months ago. And people were just saying the feeling of being back in shul was so important to them. It meant so much to them, even though they were 8 feet away from someone else with the mask, but just seeing them there. So I hope that one of the legacies of this, or one of the silver linings, if you'll say, is that people will really appreciate community and in an even deeper way. And also, I think that in a certain way, what we experienced, at least over the Yom and the Run, is that people were just so grateful to be able to have it, and they realized how much work went into the davening. We identified we had over 100, we had about 120 volunteers to make the Yom Narayim happen. Normally on a regular year, maybe 20, 25. There were so many people put the time in that I did not hear even one complaint over the Yom Narayim. Doesn't mean that things didn't happen perfectly well, exactly as people were hoping it to happen. And there were many challenges, but it felt like people had a greater sense of flexibility, which I think is just very, very important. As you know, from the Gemara in Tanis, the reason why the Sefer Torah is written with a quill is that we should be flexible like a kana and not kasha like a cedar tree, not stiff like a cedar tree. And I think that principle, that idea of flexibility, of being grateful and appreciative, I hope that is something that will stay. Obviously, there are concerns about what will happen long term, especially as a focus from a rabbi, of a soul of davening, you know, with the abbreviated davenings, without the drasha, without all some of the elements. Obviously, people are saying, hey, why don't we do this next year too? Why is this not become a fixture? So there definitely is a concern about that, but I think overall, I think people will move away from this pandemic with a greater appreciation for community and what that means, and also just a greater appreciation for what other people are doing and trying to do, and judge people a little more favorably and have more flexibility. And I think those things will be very important for our community.
Yeah, I hope you're right. You know, and I hope that's the path in front of us. And it's very, very, it's reassuring to hear what you're sharing, because I've heard some of it the other way. I've been out of shul for so long. You know, I've gotten used to davening at home. I don't have to run out in the middle of whatever it might be. My schedule, my life has become less complicated. And I've obviously heard it balance with what you're sharing, what others have. And I hope people will come to recognize just the centrality of how important shul is to us as individuals, but also as a community. And when one person from the community is missing, then there's something lacking and missing from the shul as a whole. And so we very much await when we'll be able to have everyone back in shul, from the youngest of children to the oldest of our members, to be able to come back and to celebrate together and to daven together. So that is certainly something we look forward to. Last question for you. Yeah. We've made it through the first days. We're now approaching the second days. Simchas Torah might be the most complicated logistical component for us to figure out when we look at all the various Yom Tovim that we've experienced, whether it be Pesach, Shavuos, and now Sukkot, trying to figure out how to accommodate, obviously, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Simchas Torah, thinking about how to incorporate, whether it is at all, to have the dancing, whether it's to do Kol Na'arim, to include the children. There's a lot of challenges, and every community is going to have to figure it out, you know, depending on what their unique logistical, as well as their, you know, every region, part of the country is going through this in a different way at this moment. So what are the thoughts right now for your shul as we look forward to Simchas Torah?
Yeah, so obviously I just got off a call right before this one, a conference call about planning some of the logistics for Simchas Torah, which are extremely challenging. By the way, as an aside, it is very interesting that my job, or I'm assuming the job for many, many rabbis, you know, normally it's like 90% content and spirituality and growth and 10% logistics. Well, it's been reversed. Now it's like our job is like basically 90% logistics in terms of making sure that our shuls have tefillah. So we're spending all this time thinking about tents and who will be in the tent, who will be out. We still thank God have one of our big tents outside from the Yom Narayim. We don't have all three, but we have one of them. But we're trying to figure out obviously multiple minyanim. It looks like we're obviously deferring to our health committee. We have a wonderful health committee. They put so many hours into this. So it looks like, based on their guidelines and recommendations, you know, we're not going to be having, obviously, dancing, even dancing without touching in 6 or 8 feet away. People will remain in their seats and they'll be dancing. Obviously, if you're with your family, you can dance in that way. Well, it might be, parts of it might be a little more kumzitzy, might be more of a singing and less of a dancing experience. And we're trying to think of different kinds of elements to put in there. Obviously, one of the sad things is the role of children. Usually we open Simchat Torah, we have our first takaf, as a kid takaf, and we have, you know, so many kids walking around the main shul in a parade almost. And it looks like we're not going to be able to do that. We'll have to have like kids programming maybe on Simchat Torah afternoon or Shemini Atzeres afternoon. We'll have to do something else and separate from tefillah. And in terms of the honors, we're still trying to figure out ways to do it, but everything is going to be more subdued in that way. But I think that the joy, the simcha of dancing with the Torah in whatever way it is, or even if that means not holding the Torah, but the Torah is on the shulchan and you're 50 feet away, I think that people will be able to think back on the last 6 or 7 months and realize the value the Torah has had in their life and how it's help them get through it. And I think that there will be in a certain way, a more internal, but a deeper sense of Simchas HaTorah that I think that we'll all have. And one of the themes that I've been working with every Yontif, and I heard it from another rabbi, and I don't remember who, and I wish I could attribute this to whoever it was, but I don't remember. I heard a line where someone said, you know, it's not going to be perfect exactly the way we expected it, but it's going to be the way it should be this year, and that's what the Simchas Torah will be, just like that's how the first days of Sukkot were, and Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, and I'm sure the community will find a way. We feel very blessed because we do have a very large parking lot, so there is a lot of room. And talking to other colleagues, they're really, really stuck because if they can't be inside or much more limited inside, what do you do? Well, we have, thank God, we have a big parking lot, so for instance, on Sukkot, we had a minyan, and then one of the minyanim ended up getting really close to the county guidelines, which are 150. So we said, you know what? Okay, we're going to split up the minyan, and for Musaf, we split up into two. We have the ability to do that because we have actually a lot of space. So we do feel blessed to have that, and I'm sure we'll be able to figure out a way to make it work, and everyone will have the Simchas Torah that we are supposed to have for this year.
Amir Tashem, we certainly hope so. Rabbi Antin, thank you so much for being on the call today and for providing us with a picture of your wonderful community. As they are with all of Klal Yisrael and of the entire world, our thoughts and our tefillot, our prayers are with you and your community for continued bracha, success, and good health. We hope and pray that all of our collective efforts for safety, strength, and a refuah for all of those in need will be answered l'tova for good. And may the Rabbo Nisha Olam, the master of the world, speedily bring an end to these days of concern and uncertainty. Please join us again tomorrow, Wednesday, at 1 p.m. Eastern Time, as my dear friend and colleague, Rabbi Adir Posey, will be hosting the program. We will hear words of inspiration from Rabbi Judah Kerlo of the Queens Jewish Center in Forest Hills, New York. This concludes today's call. With hearts full of faith, stay strong, hopeful, and optimistic, wishing everyone a wonderful, healthy, and safe day. Mu'adim l'simcha.